Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 5 of week number 21, studying Matthew chapter 21. As we begin, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. You will find 2 new books available at that page, Receiving the Gift of Salvation and Surrendering to His Lordship. Download those 2 books for free, read them, and you will be blessed by both. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. Text IGHFREE to 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free, 1-855-IGH-6988 for a free 30-lesson series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Let's return to our study of Matthew 21. In our last program, we were looking more closely at the use of the term fulfill in Matthew, specifically as it relates to Matthew 21:4 and what Zechariah foretold. We surveyed several of the texts in Matthew that use that term already. We take up with the next ones in order of their appearance. Lest we assume that every occurrence of the term fulfill demands Old Testament prophecy and New Testament completion, consider what we have already studied in Matthew chapter 13, verse 48. Though the original term appears in the context of multiple Kingdom of Heaven parables, in this particular verse, the word full refers to how many fish were gathered into the net, rather than any specific Old Testament fulfillment. There appears, however, a sense in which the dragnet analogy parallels the inclusion of all peoples, kindreds, nations, and tribes in the Kingdom of Heaven. And finally, in this text, Matthew 21:4, we find the 12th use of the term fulfilled, the last one that we will presently note. There are, of course, many other Old Testament connections throughout Matthew's narrative. Every name mentioned in the first chapter's genealogical record, for example, was an Old Testament link and contributed in some way to fulfilling what God planned from eternity and what He then revealed through the law, the writings, and the prophets. What we have noted here, however, are specific uses of the term fulfilled. This last passage for our present study tells us that Jesus' final entry into the city of Jerusalem was prophesied. Remember, there are 4 other fulfilled texts in Matthew that appear after this one. This study, summarizing the use of the word fulfilled to this point, presents both an interesting historical overview and thematic spiritual recap of Jesus' life and ministry, and of God's redemptive plan overall. Our summary of the use of the term fulfilled to this point in Matthew has centered on Jesus' birth, Matthew 1. His providential protection after His birth, Matthew 2. Where Jesus would be raised, His future hometown, also Matthew 2. Jesus' fulfillment of righteousness, Matthew 3. The region where Jesus started His public ministry, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus' fulfillment of the law and the prophets, Matthew chapter 5. An overview of His miracles, Matthew chapter 8. The timing of Jesus' fullest revelation of His identity, Matthew chapter 12. How Jesus used miracles, Matthew chapter 13. And here, Jesus' arrival at this time and at this place in the city of Jerusalem, obviously Matthew chapter 21. All of these are the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. As you review just these instances, not even counting all of the It Is Written text and other Old Testament-New Testament parallels, you cannot help but think that everything about Jesus' life as recorded in the Second Covenant was the object of prophecy in the first. Surely, God's hand was at work here. Everything about places and times, from Jesus' birth to His death, and everything about what Jesus taught and how Jesus taught was both prophesied in the First Testament and then fulfilled in Matthew's Gospel. Verse 4 tells us that everything that occurred in the previous two verses regarding the disciples going into the village of Bethphage, finding the donkey and its colt, and then bringing them back to the Lord, that it was all done in fulfillment of a passage about to be cited from Zechariah. Though Matthew quoted Zechariah, he only cited a portion of Zechariah's prophecy. What we read in Matthew 21:5 corresponds to just one verse, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. But as you continue reading in Zechariah chapter 9, a dramatic contrast appears. The part that Matthew records focuses on the humility of the coming king. That's also the focus of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. But in the following verse, God contrasts the humility of the king who came riding on a lowly donkey with those who relied on chariots, horses, and the bows of battle. Those who relied on these weapons of war would be cut off. But the coming king, unlike the kings who relied on the weapons of war, would bring peace to the nations. Moreover, his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. This passage parallels, in part anyway, what Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 2. The four great kingdoms represented in Nebuchadnezzar's image, the empires of Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans, would be crushed by the kingdom that God would set up. Crushed, of course, means that it would vanquish its enemies in the same way that Zechariah prophesied that the coming king would triumph, with a message of peace. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10, said that this lowly king would establish his dominion from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth. Daniel's prophecy states that this coming kingdom would never be destroyed, would not be in the hands of any nation or people, but would destroy and consume all kingdoms, and that it would last forever. The prophecies of Daniel and Zechariah, though not identical, are certainly complementary. Zechariah said that this message would be told to the daughter of Zion, an expression that appears multiple times in the Old Testament. Zechariah's use of that phrase was, in fact, the last time that it appears in the Law, the Writings, and the Prophets. The expression appears two more times after that in Scripture, both in the New Testament. We see it here in Matthew 21:5, and we also see it in John's parallel text, John chapter 12, verse 15. The expression, daughter of Zion, was a reference to the city of Jerusalem. That's seen indirectly in most of its appearances, but Isaiah chapter 10, verse 32, uses an appositive that explains its meaning. Here's what that verse says. As yet he will remain at Nob that day. He will shake his fist at the mountain of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Here, the phrase, the hill of Jerusalem, parallels the phrase, the daughter of Zion. The expression daughter of, followed by the name of a capital city, was a familiar one in the ancient Near East. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery notes this Hebrew idiom reflects a double metaphor common in the culture of the ancient Near East. A capital city was personified as a woman, and the inhabitants of that city collectively as her daughter. A pagan city was personified by a female goddess whose husband was the local patron deity. Zion, or Jerusalem, remained distinct, and she whose husband was the one true God, Yahweh. The message? To tell the daughter of Zion that a king would come riding on the foal of a donkey was to tell Jerusalem that this would happen. The central character, identified as your king, refers to the coming Messiah, Jesus. There are nearly 80 references to kings, queens, kingdoms, and reigns in Matthew's narrative. Those occurrences will refer to non-messianic kings, like Herod in Matthew 2, verses 1, 3, and 9, and Archelaus, chapter 2, verse 22, and others as well. They will also refer to worldly kingdoms and reigns, for example, the kingdoms of this world that the devil offered to Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. But a large number of them will refer to a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 13, of course, repeatedly emphasizes the nature of the coming kingdom of heaven through the use of parables. Our interest in Matthew chapter 21 centers on king as it applies to Jesus. The opening verse of Matthew tells us that Jesus was the son of David, and 5 verses later, we read that Jesse begot David the king, Matthew chapter 1, verse 6. Jesus, as the descendant of David, through both Joseph, Matthew 1, and Mary, Luke 3, was in line to be a king in Judah. That Jesus, as the coming king, the son of David motif, appears all over Matthew, both with and without direct references to his Davidic seed line. In 21:5, Matthew cited Zechariah's prophecy of the coming king, your king, but 4 verses later, Zechariah's coming future king was pointed out to be the son of David, who comes in the name of the Lord, Matthew 21, verse 9. Son of David appears at least 17 times in the New Testament, all of them in the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, as you would expect, uses the term more than the other two. It appears 10 times in Matthew, 3 times in Mark, and 4 in Luke. Though the prophecy speaks about a coming king, there are some distinctive unking-like thoughts that appear in the same context. The king would come lowly. The king would come sitting on a donkey. These two expressions stress the spiritual side of this king. As noted before, Zechariah chapter 9 contrasts this coming king with the rulers of the world who would conquer through the use of force. Jesus Messiah would conquer, if you want to use that term, by means of the gospel of peace. It's interesting to note that the prophet Isaiah, using the same expression, daughter of Zion, told Jerusalem that your salvation is coming in Isaiah chapter 62, verse 11. The original text of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, also described the coming king as just and having salvation. At least one other First Testament text connects Jerusalem, the daughter of Zion, with salvation. Psalm chapter 9, verse 14 says, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 21. This reminder as we conclude, to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study by mail, call us toll-free at 1-855-IGH-6988. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.